Well, good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. You will notice we have a congregational meeting scheduled for next Sunday morning, and the officers who will be presented by the nominating committee, their names are posted in the bulletin, so you can be in prayer for these folks throughout the week in preparation for the congregational meeting, which will be after worship next Sunday morning. Also, we will have our Bible study this week, Wednesday at 7 p.m. Please also note there is a community prayer meeting that will be held in the annex on August the 19th. So if you want to join with folks from different congregations and pray for the community, you can come to the annex and we'll have a time of prayer. Let's be called to worship with these words. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Let's praise God's name as we stand and sing. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we come into your presence today, we are amazed that you have allowed us to call you Father. Because Jesus, your Son, has come to be with us to share in our sufferings, to take our sins upon him, to die in our place. You have forgiven and redeemed all who trust in him. You have adopted us into your family and made us your own. Let us worship you today with hearts that are truly grateful for such tremendous blessings. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might love you as you deserve with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, as we offer the prayer that our Savior taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnal, our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 629. James is going to be challenging us to love one another as God has loved us, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we will see today that Jesus comments on this commandment in his parable of the Good Samaritan. Selection 629, I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. Then a certain teacher of the law came up and tried to trap Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to receive eternal life?
Jesus answered him, what does Scripture say? How do you interpret them?
The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And you must love your neighbor as yourself.
Your answer is correct, Jesus. Do this and you will live.
But the teacher of the law wanted to put himself in the right. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor?
Jesus answered, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, and beat him up, leaving him.
It so happened that a priest was going down that road. When he saw the man, he walked on by, on the other side.
In the same way, a Levite also came there and went over and looked at the man and then walked on by on the other side.
But a certain Samaritan who was traveling that way came upon him, and when he saw the man, his heart was filled with pity.
He went over to him, poured oil and wine on his wounds, and bandaged him. Then he put the man on his own animal and took him to an inn where he took care of him.
And Jesus concluded, "Which one of these three seems to you to have been a neighbor to the man attacked by the robbers?" The teacher of the law answered, "The one who was kind to him." We are called to love. Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 461 and take up the challenge. We'll sing all four stanzas. Let us stand to sing. Have sung the praise of our Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
You may be seated. Well, this week we have for our Minute for Mission a report from Brett Becker. You may recall last week we celebrated that the Quest Church in New Braunfels was worshiping in a new space. Well, Brett gave us sent a letter by email this week and gave us an update of what's going on in New Braunfels, which is just outside of San Antonio, Texas. So he writes, "Hello, everyone. Greetings from what is now the second fastest growing city in the nation and the seventh fastest growing county. What an extremely strategic place this is for a new EPC church. We are developing some partnerships here in the city. In addition to supporting EPC church plants and missionaries, we are also using part of our tithe on internal giving to partner with the Food Bank of New Braunfels to supply 50 backpacks to children that they can take home from school every Friday filled with food and bring back empty on Monday to be filled again the next weekend and given to 50 additional families, weekend after weekend. The backpacks will have the contact information of the church on them so we can get the word out about the church while doing good for the community. We will also be partnering with the YMCA of New Braunfels, which would like to put a much stronger emphasis on their Christian roots. We will offer spiritual growth classes at the Y starting this fall that they will advertise to their members and to the community at large. Yet another thing we will do is hold a diaper drive for the local crisis pregnancy center this fall. Please join us in praying that the Lord will work through these new partnerships and our various other ministry efforts in order to reach more lost people and spread the gospel. Our first foreign missions trip took place this summer as 9 of our people and some additional friends went to Honduras. They did construction work at a mission station and taught the Bible to children. We are holding expenses to a minimum wherever possible, so everyone who went paid their own way. Instead of dealing with the dreaded summer slump that hits churches, the Lord is blessing us with a very nice summer spurt. At least one new family shows up every week, and a strong majority are returning regularly. None of these are tourists, although New Braunfels gets tons of summer tourists. Most of them are fairly new residents. To help with assimilating all these new people into the life of the church, we are adding at least 4 new small groups this fall. I wish I could be helpful to other churches and pass along some formula or recipe as to why and how this is happening, but I can't discern any pattern. All I can do is say thank you, Lord, and thank you to all of you who are supporting us through missions giving and prayer. Well, that's the first half of Brett's update. We'll read the rest of it on another occasion, but let's be thankful for the way God is doing a mighty work in the San Antonio area. God is so good. Let's celebrate his goodness as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 317 as we celebrate the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. Selection 317. We'll sing all 3 stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. We have so many reasons to give God our thanks and our praise. We have so many reasons to give God praise for His love that He has showered upon us. And so with hearts that are full of joy and thanksgiving, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we have heard of the way you call us to love others. We have sung your praise for the great love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. We know, O Lord, that because of the work of Jesus Christ, we can have blessed assurance of your love for us, assurance of your presence with us, assurance that you are with us no matter what happens. And yet, O Lord, we have to confess that this week we have not lived as though that is true. It is so much easier, Lord, for us to see your creation and to get sidetracked. Yes, the world you have made is beautiful and wonderful, but it is so easy for us to put created things ahead of you in our affections. It is so easy, Lord, for us to make idols of good things. But, Lord, sometimes when things don't go the way we want them to, we also fail to have blessed assurance in your love and grace. Sometimes, Lord, when troubles come into our lives or the lives of our loved ones, we doubt your love, we doubt your power, your mercy, we wonder if you care. We look at the disasters that happen around us, the flooding that's going on to the south and west of us, other problems in the world elsewhere, and we wonder. Lord, forgive us for our doubts. Forgive us for not resting in Christ, knowing that because you have given us your best, you will give us and our loved ones everything that we need. And so help us, Lord, to pray with faith. To trust you, to trust your goodness, to trust your truth, your power, your wisdom. Even in times where things don't make sense to us, let us pray with faith. Lord, we lift up our prayers for our friends, our loved ones who cannot be with us today because they are sick or homebound, some in the hospital. Lord, we ask your blessings upon all those who are hurting. We pray for those who are caregivers for the sick as well. Lord, as we cast our eyes to the south and west, we pray for those who have lost dwellings. Some have lost family members in the flooding going on in South Mississippi and Louisiana. Lord, we pray right now that you would be a very present help to those struggling. And we pray that in the weeks to come, you would show us ways where we can reach out as well and help. Lord, we know that there are opportunities we're going to help others right where we are this week. And so we would pray, O Lord, that maybe it's not so disastrous or maybe it's not so catastrophic or maybe it's not so obvious, but we pray, O Lord, this week that you would show us opportunities to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ, to make a phone call, to make a visit, to give some help. Maybe just to be a listening ear. Whatever it is, give us the grace to see those opportunities and to seize those opportunities. And help us, Lord, to demonstrate the reality of Christ in our lives to those around us. We offer this prayer in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless His name.
Lord has given us so many gracious gifts. Let us respond to God's grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are indeed the giver of all good gifts. You have given us your best. You have given us your Son. And so as we return a portion of your gifts to you, we pray that you would not only take of our substance, not just what we put in the plate. Lord, we pray that you would take of ourselves, of our time and our talents, as well as our treasure. Help us, Lord, to devote all that we are and all that we have to the glory of the one who has saved us. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we continue our study of the book of James today, coming to chapter 2. We'll actually start with the last verse of chapter 1. And if you thought James was meddling last week, you better hold on. He writes, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons," which means showing favoritism. "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay or fine clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil motives, evil thoughts," which means with evil motives. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, had not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if ye have respect to persons," which means if you show partiality, "ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment," which means mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, that's God's word. And we understand the first verse, at least, I think. Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Helping widows and orphans, the people in the ancient world who were the most helpless, the people who were in the greatest danger of abject poverty. That's something we American Christians know how to do. So, since last week we heard James's challenge to be not just hearers of God's word, but doers of God's word, we might expect him to jump right over today's passage to verse 14, where he begins to urge us to do something, to provide clothes and food for the needy, to put our faith into practice with good works, the way we have heard our sister church in New Braunfels is doing. But before we rush off to pack backpacks or start a food pantry, James would have us focus on today's passage first. He would have us begin not with action, but with an examination of the way we look at the people we will be serving. He warns us about respect of persons, which is the King James way of saying showing favoritism, considering some people to be more important than others. Now, James obviously considers this to be a big problem, doesn't he? He repeats it, and in verse 9 he says this is a sin. In the next verse he challenges us not to let ourselves off the hook, not to consider showing favoritism somehow less serious than other sins. No, he says that breaking any part of God's law is serious. In verse 11, he goes so far as to say that while we might not be sexually immoral types sleeping around with all kinds of different folks, if we're murderers, that's just as bad. His point is that favoritism convicts us of breaking God's law just as surely as if we had done one of those other things we know are wrong. Now, at this point, we might want to object. We might want to ask James, are you really being reasonable? We might complain, aren't you setting the bar for Christian behavior way too high? But remember, James is only repeating the teaching of his big brother, Jesus. When James reminds us in verse 8 that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, he's only repeating what Jesus affirmed in our responsive reading and what he taught in his Sermon on the Mount. And if we think that James' expectations are unreasonable, remember it was Jesus who said it's not enough to avoid outward sin. It was Jesus who said it's not enough to avoid committing physical murder. We must also avoid being angry with others. It was Jesus who said it's not enough to avoid committing physical adultery. We must also avoid looking lustfully at others. It was Jesus who showed us that our obedience to the law must not just be measured outwardly, but inwardly. It must not just be physical, it must be spiritual. And so before we get busy helping the poor, we need to start by examining our true motivations. We need to take a look inside and be honest. Why, for example, might this problem of favoritism illustrate a spiritual issue? Why might we want to show favoritism to wealthy people instead of the poor? What would such a desire tell us about how we really feel, what we really think? Could it be that no matter what we say to the contrary, that we actually do think material things are more important than spiritual ones? That we would be more interested in having a wealthy person than a prayer warrior with us? Could it be that we tend to cater to the wealthy because we want them to give us some of what they have? And if that's true, if deep down inside we are materialists, is that kind of worldly desire really so different from the sort of lust that inspires adultery. Yes, greed is more socially acceptable, but is it really any more righteous? And what about the other side of the coin? Why might we tend to look down on poor folks? We might believe that it was their bad choices that left them in their predicament, and there is some truth to that at times. But if that's the case, could it be that we consider ourselves to be somehow superior to others? Could it be that we consider poor people to be a nuisance? Could it be that we somehow wish they were not here? And is that sort of proud, dismissive attitude really so different from the way murderers want to erase people from the earth? Now, I know none of us are literally murderers, and we don't literally have a problem with the sort of public favoritism James describes in verses 1 through 4 in our churches. Oh, in the days that this church was built, how much money a church member had made a big difference. In those days, people paid the pastor by renting a pew. That's why there are little brass plaques with numbers on the sides of these pews, so you would know which one you had rented. But you also may notice that those numbers have been scratched out. That's because the practice of pew rents went out of fashion. And it did so at least in part because of what James is telling us in this passage. Yes, today we know better. We know we should not treat rich and poor people differently where it comes to public worship. We know we should not show partiality, or as the King James Version puts it, we know we should not have respect to persons. But charging people pew rents or looking down on folks who don't wear the nicest clothes to church, those aren't the only ways to despise, which means to dishonor, which means to disrespect the poor, as James tells us in verse 6. In fact, it is possible to disrespect people even while we are trying to help them with their physical or even spiritual needs. It is possible to disrespect people we are helping. And let's face it, we folks in Southwest Mississippi, we know a lot about poverty. Oh, we hear on our TV screens the economists and the sociologists talking about concepts like structural unemployment or the presence of an underclass in America. We hear the political debates about the relative merits of allowing large numbers of unskilled workers to immigrate into this country. But none of these things are hypothetical to us. We live with these realities every day. And we know that poverty is complicated. We know that even though some people are poor because of selfish or impulsive decisions they have made, we also know that many children grow up in poverty without having made any of those choices. We know that it's possible for someone to be the victim of generational poverty, even while repeating the bad decisions and behaviors that in turn victimize the next generation. We know that poverty is complicated. And we do try to help in lots of different ways. We give money or food to beggars on the street. We contribute to food pantries and clothes closets. We give to Christian Volunteer Service and host work teams who repair houses for those who cannot afford a decent place to live. But as we give and as we help, James would ask us to look inside. Do we have respect to persons? Do we show favoritism? Do we look down on others? Do we give out of a sense of pride? Do we give out of a sense of guilt? Or on the other hand, do we give with the kind of love that James talks about in verse 8? Instead of having respect to persons, do we show true respect, true honor to those whom we are trying to help? And if not, is our pride undermining the witness of our generosity? It is possible to send such mixed messages even while you try to help. An example. For well over 100 years, the Western Church sent missionaries to what people considered to be less civilized or barbarous parts of the world. Those were the terms they used. And the missionaries who went overseas assumed that they knew what was best for the indigenous peoples to whom they sought to minister. And while they were right to try to stamp out many brutal superstitions that accompany pagan beliefs, such as, for example, human sacrifice, they also did really ridiculous things, like encouraging tropical people to wear all those layers of Western European clothing. Or they said, no, don't play any of your musical instruments. Build an organ. And don't sing any songs that you like. Sing the hymns that we like. In other words, they tried to intertwine Christian faith and European culture. And they did so successfully that many indigenous people rejected Jesus, not for religious reasons, but for cultural reasons. You see, these folks couldn't reconcile the message of a Christ who would die for them with the example of Christians who treated them with pride and disdain. Today, missiologists refute that whole model of missions. Today, they tell us that cross-cultural ministry works best in partnership. Partnership. That means instead of swooping in with our American resources and our American answers, we come with questions. Instead of assuming that we know best, we honor those whom we seek to help. We ask, well, what projects are you involved with? How can I help you with what you're doing? We earn trust by participating in their plans and only then make suggestions. We build relationships and only then do we share the Christ whose love compels us to help. Partnerships. Isn't that what we heard Brett tell us that the New Braunfels Quest Church is doing? They're partnering with the YMCA. They're partnering with the Backpack Project. And partnerships aren't just for overseas missionaries. Partnerships aren't just for San Antonio, Texas. Our summer work group who stays here in June, the folks that come from Kalamazoo, Michigan, and Jackson, Tennessee, they started out doing it themselves. They started out putting on a vacation Bible school in a public park in Hermanville. But then they formed a partnership with First Baptist Church. And the VBS has now grown, and First Baptist is able to provide continuing support to the children all year long. Respectful partnership has fueled ministry growth. I think we understand that institutionally. I think we understand that missiologically. Respect. We know that we need to care for widows and orphans. We know that we need to help those who are truly helpless. But do we take the time to listen to people before prescribing solutions? Or do we assume that we know what's best? Where it comes to the folks around us, do we try to learn their stories? Or do we use our gifts as a way to avoid the inconvenience of getting involved? Are we showing respect? Or are we also sending mixed messages? For true religion requires more than just giving gifts. Isn't it interesting that in the last verse of chapter 1, James tells us, visit the helpless. Visit the fatherless and the widows. Visit. We Southerners know a few things about visiting, don't we? Well, the word in Greek comes from the same word as our word episcopal. We translate that word bishop, but it really means overseer, one who looks out for others, one who cares for others. James is telling us we need to do more than just give to the needy at arm's length. We must visit. We cannot escape the requirement of active involvement, of caring for, looking out for the needs of others. And once again, James is simply repeating what his big brother said, isn't he? For how did Jesus illustrate the same command James gives us in verse 8? How did Jesus show us what love for our neighbors really means? He didn't write a check. He told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And whatever else we may say about the Samaritan, he certainly got involved with that crime victim, didn't he? He didn't just throw those two pennies at him and say, well, here, pick yourself up. No, he cleaned the man up. He put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn. He paid for his expenses until he got well. He set up an expense account with the innkeeper. He didn't just write a check. He spent his time. He spent his effort. He went to a lot of trouble. That's what it means to visit. It's a relational word. And you know what? Luke tells us that God visited us the same way. Uses the same word. When John the Baptist was born, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said that John would be the prophet of the Lord, preparing the way of the dayspring from on high, who hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know, God didn't have to visit us. He could have loved us sinners the way we often love those around us who we see are in need, at arm's length. He could have stayed in heaven, thundering commands at us and showering us with blessings from afar. But he visited us in Jesus Christ. He came into this sinful world. He got involved in our mess. He didn't just tell us the way. He showed us the way. No, he is the way. He kept the royal law, the law of liberty, by showing mercy to us, giving up his life so that we might live. In that way, as James says in verse 13, mercy rejoiceth against, meaning mercy triumphs over judgment. God's mercy triumphed because he visited us. And so, yes, of course, we need to do what Jesus said. We need to love others in the same sort of selfless, self-sacrificial, hands-on way that the Good Samaritan did, of course. Of course, we need to do what James is telling us, not to just be hearers of God's word, but doers of God's word. We need to show mercy to the needy. We need to visit the fatherless and the widows. We need to get involved with those who are truly helpless. And in the last part of chapter 2, James is going to give us some specific concrete ideas about how to do just that. But for now, before we get busy, let's examine our motives. Let's take an honest look inside. Do we really want to get involved in the problems of helpless people around us? Do we really love them in the way that we love ourselves, in the way that God loves us? Do we honor, do we respect those in need? Do we respect them? Or do we have our Christian faith with respect of persons? Let's pray. Lord, it's so much easier for us to do mission work from a distance. It's so easy, oh Lord, for us to look down on those who have made bad decisions or poor choices or who are victims of problems in society that we can't do anything about. It's easy, Lord, for us to try to keep a distance from the increasing social problems around us. But you didn't do that. And we thank you, O Lord, that you're a God who visits. Fill us, O Lord, with your Spirit. Take away from us any pride, any fear that might keep us from getting involved in ministry that you would have us to do. Help us, Lord, take an honest look at ourselves, our motives, our feelings, our thoughts. And allow us, O Lord, the grace to be like Jesus. Really like Jesus. For we offer this prayer in His name and for His sake. Amen. We're going to need a lot of help to do what James is calling us to do. So let's take up our hymnals and ask that God would fill us with His Spirit, that we might love as God loved us. We'll turn to hymn 187, hymn number 187. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.